Morning. The Brawns are here, if you haven't noticed. I'll be sure to tell them hello. Petros and the Leeds here. Oh, who's back there? Hassel is here. Andrew's here, all the way from A&M. The Aggie is here. Whoop! It's great to have y'all in town. Going to continue our journey through the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to Ephesians. We'll be kind of in the very end of chapter 2. The last several weeks, we've been really digging into this letter from Paul. And it was a letter from Paul written to Christians. Really, in the first chapter, he butters us up. He tells us everything that God has done for us. Not everything. But he tells us spiritual blessings that God has given us. And he tells us if you are a Christian, if you are a person of faith that has received God's grace, you have all of these spiritual blessings. You're not lacking anything. And he tries to show us through the lens of God how God sees us. And then chapter 2, he basically tells us, he calls the church to remember what you were like without Christ. Remember what you were like without that grace, without those spiritual blessings. And remember and think about what your life would be like today without that, without Christ and without the gospel. And last week we learned that there is nothing that you and I can do about our salvation other than to have faith in Him and to receive His grace. There's no good deed that's good enough. But Paul does say that good deeds are a reflection that Christ is living within us. Today we're going to take this gospel story that Paul has beautifully displayed and take it a little bit farther. Start this morning off with a question. If I asked you, tell me what the gospel story entails, You would tell me a lot of what was in chapter 1, a little bit that was in chapter 2. But many of us would leave out the end of chapter 2 here, which is what we're going to be studying today. Because I believe that not only does God want to restore us back to Him, but He also calls us to be restored with each other. Before we dig into Scripture this morning, let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that we have the ability to be here as a family, to worship You in the way that we give back to You, in the way that we sing praise and worship songs to You, God. I pray that You are blessed and that we are blessed from that. Lord, this morning we pray that You soften our hearts and that You speak to us through Your Word. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit is here and speaks to us and challenges us to live out the Scriptures we're reading today. It's Your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. Give you a second to turn there. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it will be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. It says, you are the holy priesthood, or what we call the priesthood of the believer. This is saying that there is no mediator. You don't need a priest. You don't need a holy priest because the curtain was torn. Christ dwells in you. What is Paul saying? He's saying as diverse as the church is, as diverse as we are, Christ unites all of us. To me, what he's saying is this is God's plan for the church. This is the blueprint for God's plan. God's plan to take the gospel to everybody. To Africa, to India, to across the street from your house, to the grocery store. God's plan is put on full display here. And it's put on display in the body, in the church, in us, in you, and in me. His power and his wonders will be displayed, it says, from the body, from the church. We are God's plan. You ever stop to think about that? We are God's plan. If I'm going to be completely honest, being as transparent as I can be, don't judge me, please. I try not to judge God's plan. I try my best not to judge God's plan because I know He knows better. I know He's far wiser than any man's wisdom. But if I'm being honest, if God's plan is to reach the world and His plan is to reach it through you and me, it seems like a horrible plan. Don't judge. It seems like a foolish plan. Why? Because I know me and I know you at least a little bit. I know the leadership of this church. I know the deacons and the elders. I meet with pastors and church leaders once a month that minister to the Hill Country area. We all have our struggles. We've all got bad ideas. It seems like a terrible plan. God, what are you thinking? As I was studying this passage, as I was reading through this scripture, I listened to a passage from a pastor named Jesse Reeves, a pastor that preached on this passage. And he paralleled God's idea to reach the church, the unchurched. I'm sorry, his idea to reach the unreached through the church, he compares that, he parallels that to the story of Joshua and Jericho. You guys know the story. Moses, he rises up. He leads the Israelites out of captivity. The army's chasing him. Pharaoh and his men are chasing him. And they come up to the Red Sea. And he raises a staff. The Red Sea splits. And the scripture says they walked through on what? Dry ground. Right? They get through. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's men are coming. And they're coming after him. And then God swallows them up in the river. Takes them all out. And when his people go through the other side, it doesn't take long for what to happen. They start complaining. And God says, okay. And they wander for 40 years. And in that time, Moses dies and a new leader comes, Joshua. And after 40 years in the desert, Joshua comes to the Jordan River and across is Canaan, the promised land. There was a city called Jericho. A city with a wall around it. I learned this story in Sunday school down there when I was a little kid, and I believe I learned it completely wrong. I don't know if it was me, or if it was the teacher, or if it was just the little pop-up books that we read in Sunday school, but I pictured Jericho as this huge place. Jericho was about 12 acres. 12 acres. The maximum amount of people that could live in there comfortably, about 3,000. How many Israelites were there? If you read through the book of Numbers, there was over 600,000 fighters. Now that's just men within a certain age group, and that age group isn't very extensive. We're talking not about women, children, elderly. We're talking about 600,000 just fighters. Most scholars believe there were over 2 million Israelites at that time. To me, the sheer numbers says, you got 2 million, I don't care what kind of weaponry, they just overtake them, right? Just go and maybe push down the walls. But God had a different plan. Walk around the city once a day. For 6 days, you're going to do this. Walk around the city and do it silently. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around seven times. There's going to be a trumpet. Everybody's going to shout. That's the plan. My trumpet's not very good. I apologize. Put yourself in the Israelites' shoes. That's the plan. It's a terrible plan. I'm going to walk around silently. 2 million people are going to walk around silently. Once a day for 6 days. Seventh day, we'll do it 7 times. And then the plan's to shout, to have a trumpet. If I'm one of the 2 million, if I put myself there, I'm elbowing Jimmy next to me saying, "What in the world are we doing? This is a dumb plan." And I'm sure I'll be told to shh because we're supposed to be silent. But I'm thinking, I can't get on board with this. But you get in line, you walk around, first day, second day, sixth day, seventh day, and you're supposed to shout, and you're thinking, "This is so dumb." Ah! And what happens? God happens. You see the bricks starting to come down. You see the walls starting to come down. And who gets the glory from that? God. This had nothing to do with the size of the Israelites. It had nothing to do with the Israelites except the faith to do what God told them to do. Who gets the glory? God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 in this light. This is God's plan. God could have knocked down that curtain in the Holy of Holies any way that he wanted to. He could have had his people forcibly rip the curtain in the Holy of Holies down, but how did he do it? Not by force, but by the cross. Verse 19. Consequently, which means because everything that was said before, because we are united in Christ, because the curtain was torn, because chapter 1, you were forgiven, you were redeemed, you were saved by grace, you were adopted by Him, because of all those things, you are no longer foreigners. And you are no longer strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people. And you're also members of God's household. You were built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place, and to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You see the plan? Paul gives us a picture of what the body of Christ looks like. And God's plan works when there is unity, it says, in the body. There's a very similar passage that we can read that speaks on this a little differently. 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, they'll put it up. Verse 4. We sang about this morning. And I didn't even give Ryan this verse, and he picked out the song that fit perfectly with that. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As we talk about unity, and church unity. Unity is not a bunch of people rallying around a cause. It's not a campaign to get behind. It's not a rally against a common enemy. Unity is not coming together and knocking down the walls of hate or of race. Those walls aren't for us to tear down, but for Christ Jesus in us. We can't break those walls. But Christ in us, unified we can. Our identity, you and I gain our identity now through Christ Jesus if you call Him your Lord and Savior. That's what unifies us. Here's what I mean. Let's say we're going to do a candlelight service for Christmas Eve like we're going to do. But instead of this year, we do it outside, out in the back, and it is pitch dark. Not even a shimmer of light coming from the moon. You know, one of those nights where it's just pitch black. And we pass out the candlelights and Everybody lights their candle, this little light of mine. I'm not a good singer either. Maybe I'll work on my trumpet. We look united. We feel united by these 50-cent, probably 10-cent candles. Until somebody busts out a bigger light. Somebody says, I got a flashlight in my pocket that's a little bit bigger. Now your candle seems a little less significant. Somebody else says, I got a mag light in my car. It's probably Boone because he's a police officer. He gets a little brighter light out. He's shining it. Somebody else has one of those million candle watt lights that if you put it face down, it burns a hole in the floor and comes out. I think, come on, Jimmy. You're making my light seem like nothing. You're taking over everything and you start competing and you start, and it's all light. What ends the argument? When the sun comes up. When the real light comes up and drowns out all the other light and we see the sun. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit or whatever it is. Somebody said that a million Earths can fit in the sun. I don't know if that's true, but it's bright, right? We're all on the same playing field when the sun comes out. I don't care what light you got. We can compare our lights to everybody else's light around us, but when the sun comes out, we see the light. Unity is when we stop comparing ourselves to each other, when we stop comparing ourselves to the world, and we look at God and His Son, and how He works through each and every one of us. And we think without Him, we have no light. Without Him, we're lost in the darkness. Verse 19. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. Our relationship with each other, with the family of Christ, we share a lot of things in common. We have common cultures within the church. We have common laws. We have the same king. We're all under the same king. We're citizens under the King of Kings. And what does our king look like? Well, if we look at him through Scripture, he's never too busy for his people. Numerous stories where people are trying to push Jesus along to do something important, and people are begging him. And the disciples are saying, you're too busy for them. Keep going. And he always stops and makes time for them. One of my favorite is when the little kids are trying to get up to him. In Mark chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 13 through 16. People were bringing their little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples, they rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was so angry, he said to them, let the little children, let them come to me. And do not hinder them. Don't get in the way. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. We can go on with the woman at the well. We can go on with him washing the disciples' feet, with him serving. That is the king that we serve. That is our king. A king that has time for each and every one of us, that listens to our dreams and is concerned about our tears. That's your king, and he's your identity. He's the King of Kings, and we are his citizens. Last chapter, he referred to himself as our Father, and we are his adopted children, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. But this morning we will see we're not only just citizens with a king. We're not only just members of the family of God and his children. We're not just a family that shares his blood. And the famous saying is, blood is thicker than water. Nothing comes between family. Family takes care of one another. Carry each other's burdens in the way in this way and you'll fulfill the law of Christ. That is what family does. We carry each other's burdens, and that's the goal of the church. And guess what? When we do it, people take notice of that. People outside the church takes notice, and that's why we spend so much time talking about serving and loving your neighbor, the second greatest commandment. But that's a whole different sermon. So God is not only our king. He's not only our father, which is much more intimate than a king. But in verse 21, this is the part of the gospel I think we leave out. In him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are part of the temple of God, the holy temple. That's what we are part of. Being part of the holy temple doesn't sound more intimate than the family, but I believe it is. When you're in a family, you can disagree with one another. You can have your arguments, and you're still family. But when you are the holy temple, you are connected to each other, and we have one purpose. Nothing can separate us now when Christ binds us together. You are laid upon the foundation of the prophets, the scripture says. That is our foundation, is the prophets. It's the same structure as Paul, as David, as Matthew, as Peter, as Moses, as Martin Luther, the Wesleys, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham. That is the foundation that has been laid out before us. And we are the stones. And we have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same power that the apostles have, because we have the same Christ that unifies us together. Think about what the temple was in the Old Testament. What was the temple? That's where God lived. That was God's dwelling place. He was in the Holy of Holies. And there was this hierarchy about who could get closest to God. The high priest could only go in the holies once a year to have a sacrifice. And they would tie a rope around his ankle in case something happened while he was in there, because somebody else couldn't go in there and get him. They could pull him out. And then comes the priests. And then the Jewish men. And then the women. And then the Gentiles. And you see, you get farther and farther away from God. And you wanted to get as close to God as possible. And what Paul is saying here is you are the temple. Christ dwells in you. You don't get any closer than that. How does this happen? Where we are united through Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's hard to grasp that we're all citizens with God as our King. It's even more difficult to grasp that God is our adopted and loving Father, that we are His adopted kids. But when you are a member of the kingdom and you have access to the King, that's great. When God is your Father, that's even better. But when you are His temple where God lives within you, wow. God lives in you. He dwells in you. And that's how He does His work. We reflect Him when we are united. That's His plan. Us together are God's plan. And it's not about you, it's about Christ living in you. Colossians chapter 1, I believe verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 26. The mystery. Get this, this is talking about God's mysterious plan. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now being disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And who gets the glory? God. God gets the glory. He's the only one that can unite this dysfunctional group. dysfunctional Christians all across the world to do His work. He gets the glory. I want to end with this. The verse that we read that parallels the verse that we're reading in Ephesians, which was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to end with this. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This couple of verses has some strange verbiage, some strange wording. He calls you and I, Christians, living stones. Just strange phrase. It's not very common. Calls us living stones. He doesn't call us living bricks, but specifically stones. Has anybody ever watched a brick mason lay bricks? You know, they slap on the mortar and they stack and slap on the mortar and stack, and all the bricks are the same sizes and the grout lines are the same, and it's just this monotonous thing over and over and over again. But a stonemason. You ever seen a stonemason work? They're artists. They work with rocks that are different sizes and shapes. Look around the room. We all come roughly within 20, 30 miles of here, except some that are visiting from Arizona and from College Station. We're not the same. Just in this little sampling, there are so many diverse backgrounds and ways we were raised. We're nowhere near the same. A stonemason is an artist. He grabs a stone. He looks at it. Says, not this one yet. Grabs another one. This isn't the perfect one for this job yet. And he finds one. He says, I think that'll fit just right. But it's not perfect. So what does a stonemason do? Gets his chisels it to make it perfectly fit. I've made a stone walkway in my backyard, and I am not a stonemason. I gave up chiseling about 3 hours into it and just said, close enough. But a good stonemason will get out and chisel and choose different chisels for different sizes and knocking out different parts of the stone so it will fit in order and perfectly with one another where it's most useful. You are the living stones in the church. You see God's plan? This is church. This is the reason for church. We're all different, and God has given us different talents and different backgrounds, and we can reach different people. And He's shaping us to be perfectly connected to each other with one purpose. And we let all kinds of disagreements and jealousy and anger get in the way of what God is building us into this holy temple. I believe when we see this come together, we experience the fullness of God when we become the temple. That's why we as believers are not only suggested but called to live in biblical community with one another. That's why I spend so much time preaching on biblical community, because it's so important. It's God's plan. This is not comfortable. Being formed to fit exactly where God wants you to be is very rarely comfortable. And the older you get, the harder it is. But as uncomfortable as this is, reading through Scripture, going away from God's plan is even more uncomfortable. I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. God's changing your mindset to say, you know what, the church is full of hypocrites. The only one that wasn't a hypocrite was put up on a cross for us. I don't want to go to church. All they talk about is tithing and giving. Do you see where that money goes? Do you see the way that missions impacts the world? Do you know what is behind the giving? Do you see that your security is not found in the money, but your security is found in Christ alone? I have been burned by Christians in the past. I'm not going to church because I have been burned. I've made myself vulnerable to them before, and I have been burned. God is constantly chiseling us. I don't want to get involved. I don't have time. Do you know how hard it is to get my entire family showered and dressed and to fight the traffic on 620 to get to church? Sunday is my day. I don't want to get involved in church. I've got a lot to offer. I have a whole lot to offer, but I get overlooked all the time. It's not about you. It's about us coming together and saying, you know what? God gave me this talent. My stone is supposed to be here. That's what God's calling me to do. I know it may seem insignificant. It may seem major. But this is where God has me. And He's shaping me. And He's forming me. We could go on with these all day long. These excuses of why I'm not doing what God wants me to do because it's uncomfortable, because I've been burned, because it doesn't make sense, because this plan is horrible. God's plan is each of us has a stone, and Christ unifies us together. Your worth and identity is in Christ alone, not in what people think about you. Going through the Old Testament, looking through the New Testament, God's plan, time and time again, seems ridiculous. It seems like, how God, why did you choose this way? And then you see the end and you say, oh, oh, I see. What is God's plan for you? Are you open to it? What is God's plan for this church? We have to be united with Christ alone to do the things that God calls us to do as a church. We have to be involved in this community. Open the doors to those that are not like-minded with us and to say, this is who we are. This is Christ in us united. I have to admit, I've been slowly going through this book, because I wanted this sermon to be before we were done over here. This is brick and mortar, some rocks. It's pretty insignificant. But when we come together with Christ uniting each and every one of us, we open the doors to the community and we say, you are welcome. Come just as you are. I think that's my son. Come just as you are. My prayer for you this week is that you would hit your knees and say, God, what do you have for me? God, where's my stone fit? God, where do you have me? What is your goal for me? and to not be silent about it. To step up and to be the disciple that Christ has called you to be. And let's work together as we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a hard time grasping you being our King. Even harder grasping that you are our Father that chooses to adopt us. But God, that you are living in us. Help us understand that and help us live like we believe that. Lord, I pray for the church as a whole. Lord, that we can stop uniting around causes and unite around you. Lord, I pray specifically for Marshall Ford Fellowship, God. Unite us through you. You are our mentor. You are our God that lives within us. Unite us. Use us. Help us use our talents to glorify you in the best way that we know how. And thank you that you care about us enough to allow us to be part of your plan. This amazing plan that you get the glory from. And help us every day to give you glory for that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.